Turn with me to 2 Timothy, that is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're moving to chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 1 down through verse 13. We're going to take this in a couple parts, so especially verses 1 through 7 this evening, and then, Lord willing, the second half next Sunday. But again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 will be our text for this evening. That was on May 13th, 1940, when the newly elected British Prime Minister, who you know, Sir Winston Churchill, spoke to the House of Commons in London, and he said, "I would say to the House, as I said to those who joined this government, I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." And he was preparing Britain for those long years of war, and when I was reminded of that, it made me think of Paul's words to Timothy. They sound a lot like Paul's words to Timothy. We're reading the last known letter of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, a younger friend who he regards as a child in the faith, who he has seen really grow up in the faith and come to the ministry. And Paul is conscious as he writes this letter to Timothy that he's writing against the background of this mounting crisis, this great distress that's going on. And the key words are really, I think, there in verse 3, and they capture what this whole section is about. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldier on. So before we read these verses, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. You have given it to us as a lamp to our feet, a light to our way. It's for our instruction, to equip us for every good work, to build us up into maturity in Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that every word is given from you, that every last letter of your holy scriptures is inspired. We acknowledge that it is the final rule of faith and life, and we pray that we would listen to it today in that light. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 13. This is the word of Almighty God. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." You may be seated. So as we've seen throughout these letters to Timothy, Paul is preparing Timothy for the future. And Paul, way back then, is preparing us for the future. As the church looks out from here, from wherever it might be, around the world, and we look out at the task that God has given to the church to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, and we see that relentless opposition in every age, in every day, that relentless opposition, the enormous challenges to that great commission. And some days you just want to throw in the towel, and you can feel like Gideon. Remember Gideon in the Old Testament? Gideon and finds himself outnumbered by the enemy. Is it 32,000 to 135,000? The odds didn't look good, you know. But that wasn't the end of the story. God comes to Gideon and says, "I want you to go to the people and tell them that if anybody's afraid, if anybody's trembling, well, they can go home. And of the 32,000, 20,000 go home." And that wasn't enough. God orders a test, and it's the test of how you drink the water. Are you going to use your hand to cup up the water, or are you going to suck up the water from the stream? And after that test, God separates again, and Gideon is left with 300 against 135,000. And a lesson of that story is certainly that the God of Israel, the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not particularly worried about being in the minority in a world of opposition. He isn't fazed by that. If it were the whole world against God, and all the demons and everything, it wouldn't faze him. And now the Apostle Paul is giving a charge to Timothy, and he's giving him instructions to Timothy on how to live and how to serve in a fallen world against overwhelming odds and within an imperfect church. So much of this trouble, as we've seen, is there within the church. There were still faithful men and women in the church, but there are whole regions defecting from the gospel in light of false teaching and the persecution that's coming. And so we face that today, not the armies, but we face false teaching, and the battles continue. They're the same battles. They're not new battles. They're the same old battles. Christians have, after all, always been in the minority in the world. Yes, there was a time in our country when church attendance was much higher than it is now, but Christianity was still in the minority in this fallen world. Remember the first time that Jesus talks about church growth. What does he say about building his church? He's going to build his church at the gates of hell. And by the way, those gates of hell will not prevail against his militant, outgoing church. Jesus builds his church, and we break down the gates of hell in order to get the gospel out to that world that we are going to. And Paul has spoken in similar terms to the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is a pastor. And he said to that church, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly realms." And what we come to the conclusion is that you cannot read the New Testament without realizing that conflict and struggle leading to suffering is one of the basic fundamental marks of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here and now, suffering goes with the church. The church suffers when it's persecuted. It suffers when people defect with false teaching. It suffers. And Paul wants Timothy, and through Timothy us, to be ready, to be prepared. And that's really what he's getting to in these first seven verses here. He's giving three exhortations. Be strong, be focused, be ready. Soldier on. Now let's look at them. First of all, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's pointing us back to what he has just said a little bit earlier in chapter 1, back in verse 8. He said there that he is suffering for the gospel. Share with me in suffering for the gospel. He's been talking about guarding and keeping and holding on to and holding fast to the standard of sound words, the pattern of sound words that Timothy first heard when he was converted. And Paul has just told Timothy to guard that gospel. Don't let anyone rob you of it. Don't let anyone take it from you. Now that task is going to require strength, and that task is going to require inner strength. It's going to require great fortitude. Paul has already said back in verse 7 of chapter 1 that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power. And so how is Timothy going to do this that requires so much strength? Where is he going to find the strength? Where is he going to find the power? Paul's saying God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And he tells Timothy, be strong. Now, it's a passive, so we might say even better, be strengthened. In other words, let yourself be strengthened. Let the strength of God, the power of God, let it operate upon you and in you so that you are strong. Be strong by being strengthened. In other words, Timothy needs to keep on being strengthened by his depending on the might of God, the power of God, the spirit of power. And notice the the way in which Paul puts this exhortation to be strengthened, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things there. Let's take that last phrase first. In Christ Jesus. How do we understand this idea of being in Jesus Christ? That's a really dominant theme in Paul's writings, isn't it? In Christ, being found in Christ. Now, it's not always used exactly the same way, but it's used to describe the doctrine we call union with Christ. Experiential union with Christ, so that we are with Him. We are in Him. And you know the big categories. You know the big categories. Jesus dies, I die with Him. Jesus is raised, I'm raised with Him. Jesus is exalted, I'm exalted with Him. I'm seated with Him in the heavenly places. Nothing that Satan can throw at me, nothing that Satan can try to do to me can destroy me because I am in Christ. But there's another way in which this phrase is used. Covenantally, we might say. It has to do, in other words, with your location. Are you in Christ in the sense of, are you in the realm of Christ? Where He rules, where He is present, where He rules the world for the church. Under that rule of Christ, the dominion of Christ, the realm of Christ. And if you're a believer, you are already in that kingdom, a member of that kingdom, benefiting from being a member in that kingdom. There are things available to you now as you are in union with Christ and in the kingdom of Christ. Hope is one of them. Hope. Hope for the future. Hope for your destiny. Understanding. If you lack wisdom, ask. There's strength. There's joy. These are found in the realm of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ alone. And here, the apostle is teaching us that in Christ alone, in the realm of Christ, alone is where my grace is found and my strength is found. All in Christ alone. And then specifically there, Paul talks about grace. Now, grace is the favor of God. Usually you think of grace in terms of being justified, our justification, our salvation. We're Christians because God has saved us by His grace. But in the Bible, grace is a more comprehensive word. It certainly encompasses that, but it doesn't just apply to justifying grace, where we are put right with God. But there is serving grace, where you are given graces grace to serve others. There is sustaining grace. When you're going through that trial, when you're struggling with what people are saying about you, or your circumstances, or your own sin, sustaining grace to keep you going. And there's suffering grace that enables you to put up with the pain, the loss, the sorrow, the separation. Whatever kind of grace you need is found in Christ alone. John tells us that in chapter 1 of John. He says in John 1:16, from His fullness, that is the fullness there is in Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. And the sense is of this just unending grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. As somebody has said, it's grace all the way up. It's wave after wave of never-ending grace for those in Christ. And so you name it. Whatever your need is, there's grace for you. Name what resource you need. There's grace for you in Christ alone. Grace to meet every need, match every emergency, and to maintain your weary spirit and soul through this journey. And it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ alone. This infinite supply of grace. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, allow the grace of God in Christ to strengthen you. Allow the grace of God in Christ to strengthen you. And how do you do that? Why does he say that this strength is connected to grace? Well, he's telling you how this strength comes to you. This strength that Timothy is to live in. It comes to you as a gracious gift of God. I can't make myself strong in my spirit to withstand all the onslaughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can't do that. So how am I going to get strong? How am I going to be strong? I get strong when I let God strengthen me. I get strong when I let God strengthen me by coming to God and specifically confessing my weakness, my inability. I'm in need of God's gift of grace, His gracious strength in my life. And it's as we confess our neediness, as we acknowledge our helplessness and cast ourselves upon God, that very action of giving up and giving ourselves over to God is the means by which God strengthens and fortifies my soul, enables me to live for Him. And so be strong, be strengthened, Timothy, be strengthened. And then he says to Timothy, remain focused. Now remember, we're reading a specific letter to a specific person in history, to Timothy, and he's already been given a couple words of command from Paul. We looked at them last week. To follow the pattern of sound words that's been given to him, to follow that pattern and to guard it, to guard that good deposit entrusted to him. Adam in Eden was to guard the word of God given to him. Israel in Canaan was to keep the word of the Lord. The church today, and Timothy as a minister in that church, is to keep the word of the Lord, the word of the great king to his people, the covenant word, the word of God. And guarding that sacred deposit, whether it was in Eden or at the Ark of the Covenant in the sanctuary or in amidst the congregation in the New Testament, it carries risks. It carries risks. The gospel, in one sense, is at risk. That's why it must be guarded, at risk of being twisted, perverted to false teachers' own ends. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that just as the deceiver deceived Eve in Eden, there remain deceitful teachers today. Deceitful teachers trying to do the same thing to you, trying to take the gospel, the word of the Lord, the word of God, and twist it. So how do we guard against that? Here's what he's saying in verse 2. The gospel has to be handled rightly, communicated faithfully, and transmitted accurately to the next generation. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, what Paul's talking about here is apostolic succession. Apostolic succession. Not apostolic succession as in who's the next apostle, the pope, one pope after the other, and the successor of Peter. No, this is biblical apostolic succession. It's about the apostolic succession, not of office, but of message. Of message. And the sign of it is not a fabricated ring of Peter, but a revealed and preserved gospel of God. And look how Paul describes it. First of all, Paul gets the message from Jesus. That is how he puts it. And the things you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy. Now remember what Paul said about himself back in verse 1 of this epistle, his full title, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He's an apostle. And if you said to the apostle Paul, where did you get this gospel? Where did you get this message that you're telling everybody? Well, he would say, as he does in Galatians chapter 1, I would have you know, my brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received this by direct revelation. And when you go to John 17 and Jesus is praying that prayer, that high priestly prayer, he prays for his disciples and for everybody who will be a Christian, wherever they are, whenever they are, all those, he says, who will believe in me through their message. In other words, you can only be a Christian if you believe the apostolic message. You can only be a Christian if you believe the apostolic gospel. And in the upper room, Jesus said some things to them that he didn't say to you and me, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and there's many things he wanted to say to them, but he wasn't able to, and the Spirit will tell them, and the Spirit will remind them, and he'll guide them into all truth, and he will tell them things to come. And we only learn those things because we get them from the apostles. That's why the early church, at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, what did the people do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because the apostles got that teaching from Jesus. Paul got the message from Jesus. And then you see how it goes on. Timothy got the message from Paul, from Paul's teachings and writings. And these have been written down and handed to us. And Paul says, faithful men are to get this message now from Timothy. Paul got it from Jesus. Paul's giving it and trusting it, this gospel, to Timothy. Timothy's now to pass it on to these faithful men. Who are these faithful men? Well, in general, they're the elders and ministers in the church. That's what Paul has in mind here. Elders are charged generally to be the theological gatekeepers of the church. Remember that in the requirements back for elders in 1 Timothy. But I think he's especially thinking of teaching elders, of ministers. Back in 1 Timothy 5:17, he distinguishes between elders who rule and elders who are preaching and teaching, and those who are considered worthy of double honor, especially among those who labor in word and doctrine. These are faithful men, men who are to hold fast the faithful word in accordance with faithful teaching, and they're to be able to exhort and to instruct and to teach in sound doctrine, to refute those who would contradict. They are faithful men, stewards of the gospel committed to them. And they're required to be faithful. What we find in the New Testament is that the ministry of Jesus is reflected in the offices of the church. Jesus is a priest. Our diaconal ministry is a priestly ministry. Jesus is a king. His rule is reflected in the session as it sits down to rule in Jesus' name. Jesus is a prophet. He has appointed teaching elders to prophesy to the church accurately the word of truth. And so the role of the New Testament preacher is very much like that of the Old Testament prophet. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy in. And that role is to address the church, to address the congregation, and to address the world. So Timothy has to hand on that gospel, unadulterated, on to these faithful men. That means that we appoint elders here at our church, not just because of their managerial abilities or because of how popular they are in the congregation or because they represent some special interest group in the congregation. No, but we elect them for their understanding of Scripture, their grasp of theology, their knowledge of the creeds and confessional commitments of the church. And Paul says to the elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So care for the church of God. Why? Because fierce wolves will come in from among you, from among the elders. So let this passage of Scripture be a warning. When you're appointing elders, you need to analyze. You need to scrutinize. You need to ask questions. Don't think just because they're a member, they understand everything about justification by faith. Or you have to ask these hard questions. Never assume. Because Paul says, pass this on to faithful men. Because we get that message to us, handed down from faithful men. That's the history of this church, this congregation, isn't it? This church is what it is because the men who came before faithfully preached the gospel to us. In one sense, it's immaterial if they were great men or particularly liked by everyone. That really doesn't matter. It's what they taught, what they taught. So he's saying to Timothy, be focused on that. And then finally he says to Timothy, be ready. Be ready. Paul knows what's coming. We know what's coming to Timothy. Timothy might not know. He's got a good inkling of what's coming. He's afraid of what might come. But we know what's coming to Timothy also. Timothy ended up in prison for the gospel. A little later on, we'll see how we know that. So you have to stay tuned. But let's look at verse 3 now. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the principal metaphor here. We need to be ready, and therefore we need the commitment of a soldier. The world is a spiritual battleground with two powers contending for the same territory. God's adversary, Satan, has invaded creation and attempts to hold it as occupied territory. But these powers are not equal powers. They're not opposite to one another. God is supreme, all-powerful. And God has permitted this, and he has not given up any rule or dominion. And God has launched his own counteroffensive in the death and resurrection of his Son. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. And so we fight under his banner. We are armed to fight. We are armed to extend the kingdom, to push back the forces of darkness. And we never finish that fight until Jesus comes. We're still doing it. We'll keep fighting that battle. It's the same battle for the gospel with the same propensity to deterioration that was in Timothy's day. Because we're the same human beings as in Timothy's day. Now, I understand some people today are offended by the military language. But it's biblical language, isn't it? It's the language of Scripture. The Bible uses fighting talk. But please understand that when the Bible uses this language for extending the kingdom of God at the gates of hell, it doesn't mean with armies. It doesn't mean with guns, bombs, bullets. That's not how the kingdom of God is fought for. Our weapons, Paul says, are not earthly weapons. We don't fight with bullets and bombs. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Our weapon is the Word of God. Martin Luther said, "While I was sitting and drinking my beer, God's Word was doing the work. The Word of God, unleashed, is building the church." The Word of God does our business. And Paul is using this language, the language of the soldier, because no life is more rigorous, no a life is more uncertain than the life of a soldier. And when you sign up, you ought to be prepared to die. It's strenuous activity. And guess what, Christian? When you sign up, you're signing up potentially to suffer in one way or another. It's not always persecution and imprisonment, but it's a daily struggle with our own sinfulness, with the opposition that comes from the world. All of that's part of the battle. But notice what he says. A soldier does not get entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, he's not saying that you're supposed to withdraw from life, live like a hermit. He's not talking that way. But in terms of priorities, you understand. We should have a single-mindedness, a devotion to duty. Remember what Paul said this morning to the Corinthians, that we're to serve the Lord without distraction. That applies to all of us, but he's especially talking to ministers here. He's talking to Timothy, those faithful men. And what is he saying? Ministers are set apart for the proclamation of the word, from the pulpit, from wherever else it might be. They are to labor, to be devoted to, single-minded to word and doctrine, and not distracted by other matters. And that's a good word, because ministers can easily get distracted by hobbies, by other things, peripheral matters, other events. But ministers of the gospel, Paul is saying, are primarily to be laboring in word and doctrine. And I'll tell you how to do it, Timothy. You do it as one who knows who enlisted you. That's what he says. The aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. You know, I think that's why armies operate in small units, to build up that camaraderie, that trust in the commanding officer who's going to lead them into battle. And think of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Is our goal in life to please him? To serve him without distraction? We have that relationship with Jesus. We're in him. He is our all in all. Is your goal in life to please the Lord Jesus? Well, if you need the commitment of a soldier, as Paul says, you're also going to need the discipline of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Break the rules, you're disqualified. If you've been watching some of the soccer, football everywhere else, but soccer to us, if you've been watching some of that, break the rules, you're disqualified. But the emphasis here is really on the reward. He promises a crown of life, the glory that God has prepared for those who love him. And the last emphasis, so you've got the commitment of the soldier, the discipline of the athlete, and then finally the persistence of the farmer. Toil, perseverance, patience. You know the phrase, no pain, no gain. The life of the farmer. And it's true spirituality. No cross, no crown. And there's the image of the hardworking farmer. It's backbreaking, painstaking labor, especially then. And it's still hard work in the Christian life today. And the big question then is, are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Are we serving, guarding, keeping the gospel? And for each of these metaphors, there is a goal. Beyond warfare, what? Victory. Beyond competition, the prize, the crown. Beyond planting, the harvest. And how are we doing? One commentator put it, if we were to meet the Lord today, what would he say? Well done? Or, well? Do you know the poem, No Scar? Have you heard that poem, No Scar? This is how it goes. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that encompassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? And we're called to soldier on. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, these words of counsel are not simply human words, good advice from the Apostle Paul. They're your Spirit's word to the church. And we pray then that by your Spirit we would understand them, we would meditate upon them, embrace them in our own experience, that we would be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed, steadfast, devoted, ready to take up our cross and to follow the Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name.